We're going verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've slowed down somewhat. We've been seeing a lot of things, and tonight we only have three verses. You know, it's interesting, we preached this morning on Jabez's prayer and about God granting him that which he requested, and yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we saw Paul's great prayer about the thorn of the flesh. God did not grant that, but the praying is just as genuine and just as effective, and the God that hears is the same God of Jabez and of Paul. But this evening we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, and we're looking at verse 11, 12, and 13 together. And I'm preaching tonight on an inferiority complex. That's the title of the message. And it's not just because that I'm going to deal with something in psychology. The word occurs in the text. Whenever words occur in the text, you deal with them because God wants you to deal with them. And so there are some things in here in these three verses that are important for us to look at, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. The word inferiority or inferior occurs four times in your Bible, actually. The first three times are in the Old Testament. Two are regarding Job, where Job addressed his friends and said, "I am not inferior to you." What a thing to say for a man that's lost everything. And they, of course, were blaming him and telling him maybe it was his fault. And yet he said twice, "I'm not inferior to you." Of course, in the book of Daniel, the Bible talks about an inferior kingdom. And then the other time is here in the New Testament. Let's look at what the Bible says together. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He writes, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong." The phrase inferiority complex was coined in 1920 by a French psychologist. His name was Alfred Adler. He's known as one of the founders of modern day psychology. He was an associate of Sigmund Freud, and he went into this thing of the inferiority complex and termed it, coined it. And he said something very strange. You said, "Preacher, why are you talking about psychology?" Well, you understand that the word psychology, if anybody is qualified to speak about psychology, it would be a student of the soul. Because the word psychology, psyche, comes from the Greek word. It just means soul in the Bible. You know, it's a very strange thing how doctors try to doctor the souls of people. You know how strange that would be if someone came to me for a spiritual need and I tried to put a cast on their leg? I wouldn't try to treat someone bodily that had a spiritual problem. You know, so many times we try to treat problems of the soul with answers to the body, and people don't understand that's a different part of you. Now, that is not to say that people don't have serious problems in their minds. I know people have mental problems. We preached a series on that. And by the way, we even got some feedback from other states, people appreciative and thankful, saying how much they had gotten out of that study. And there are definite mental problems people have. There are emotional problems people have. There are all types of problems people have. Of course, spiritual problems, bodily problems. But you don't try to treat the wrong part of the person. You look and see what the problem is. And when you talk about the psyche, when you talk about psychology, when you talk about the mind and the emotions of people, you're getting into the realm of the soul. And I guess that's why at the university, when my undergraduate degree, they required all people going into pastoral theology majors and graduating with that, that you were required to take a psychology course. I did all that, made good grades in that, but that doesn't make me qualified to teach and to help people with their souls. I think that comes more from God, because God knows the need of the soul and really the need of the body more than anybody does. So though Alfred Adler coined this term, the word inferior was already in the Bible, and really there's some things mentioned here. I do want to read a phrase, because I think modern psychology is even not listening to the authors of who wrote the books and coined the phrase. Alfred Adler said this about inferiority complex, and he coined the term. He said, everyone, listen to this now. This is a quote. Everyone has a feeling of inferiority. But the feeling of inferiority is not a disease. It is rather a stimulant to healthy, normal striving and development. It becomes a pathological condition only when the sense of inadequacy overwhelms the individual and, far from stimulating them to useful activity, makes them depressed and incapable of development. Very telling. You say, why are you talking about what a psychology guy said? I'll tell you why. You know, there's a lot of people that talk themselves into thinking they can't do things because they're inferior. They don't have the ability. They don't have a sense of value. And they never strive. They never stimulate themselves to try to do more. Because there's, as he said, everybody has a feeling of inferiority. There's nobody in this room that you've never been around somebody stronger than you and not feel inferior. Or somebody that was smarter than you, or somebody that was more beautiful than you. Everybody has had a sense of inferiority. But yet, what do you do with that? Does it stir you to develop and to strive to be something different than you are? Or does it cause you to be depressed and you just... And that happens in the Christian life. People don't try to be... They look at someone that's a really good mother or a good father and they say, well, I could never be that, and they don't try to be that. They look at someone that is a good Christian and they've talked themselves into thinking that they could never be a good Christian. They look at others that accomplish things and they relegate in their own heart that they could never accomplish things. They see the value in other people's lives, that other people love this person, and they think, well, I can never be loved that way. And that's not the proper response to those feelings. Let's look at our text. This is in the Bible. How does someone deal with inferiority? Here he's talking about them being inferior to other churches. In verse number 13, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Corinth was in an inferior church to the churches in Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia were more spiritually minded than the church of Corinth. The churches of Macedonia were more giving than the church in Corinth. The church at Philippi had more joy and spirituality and heart for God than the church at Corinth had. And so in many ways, the church at Corinth was inferior to the other churches that Paul ministered to. How does he deal with this? What does he say to them? Verse number 11, let you go back to it. He says, number one, what I want to tell you, number one, if you know the sum of all men, then you will never feel inferior to them. I said, if you understand all men, you would never feel inferior to anybody. Look at verse 11. He said, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, because they weren't listening to him, and so he had to put out his credentials. We've already preached about that. He said, I am become a fool in glory. It's foolish for anybody to glory. Why? He tells in the verse, I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing, look at your Bible, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Do you see that? He said, I am not behind the chiefest apostles in anything. If they know the Bible, I know the Bible as well as they do. If they love the Lord, I love the Lord as well as they do. If they've done miracles, I've done miracles just like they have. I am not inferior to the chiefest apostles. Now look at it. He said in verse 11, I am behind, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Look at it. Though I be what? Now let me ask you a question. If the Apostle Paul said he is nothing and he's a fool every time he brags because he didn't have anything to brag about, and then he says the very chiefest apostles, I'm not behind any of those. If he is nothing, what are all the chief apostles? They're nothing too. Right? You know the sum of all men. The Bible says every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Boy, that is not a big opinion of any of us. It doesn't matter who we are, no matter how smart we are, no matter how beautiful we are, no matter how spiritual we are. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. He said in the book of Galatians, he said in Galatians chapter 6, he said, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I got a message. I don't preach it very often because it was rough when it was given. It's the nothing message. It's the zero with a line rubbed out message. God says we are nothing. He says we know nothing. He says if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know it. And then the third point of that message is we can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So when you can do nothing and you know nothing and you are nothing, you're a big zero with no lines. But you know what that's true about? That's true about everybody. The very chiefest, the very strongest, the very smartest. You know what would help? You know what would help this inferiority complex that most people have? And you know why most people have it? Because they have too high an opinion of other people. If you have a high opinion of other people, no wonder you got an inferiority complex. You think they're so great. I tell you, well, there's nothing like the Bible that just takes the legs out from under men. I'm just not impressed. I mean, I told you before, if LeBron James was across the road, I wouldn't even care to go right across the road and talk to him unless I gave him a gospel tract. If Beyonce came and knocked on my door tonight, I'd ask her if she wanted to get saved. I'm not impressed. There's no goosebumps. There's no, nothing. If the President of the United States, I'd respect his office, but if he showed up, I'm not impressed. Because, listen, if you understand what God says about all humanity, how can you be impressed with humanity? You know what I know about all people? They think the same way, which they're sinners. They do the same things, they're sinners. And they're all nothing without God. So stop. Now the word, when God uses the word inferior, he uses it first in the context of talking about these chiefest apostles. Oh, there's Peter. There's John. You know, Paul was so overwhelmed with Peter that he rebuked him to the face. He wasn't, there's Peter. You know what we've even done? Now, I think you ought to respect certain people for the offices they hold. But he's talking about the very chiefest apostles. Look at, we were preaching there not too awful long ago. Look at Galatians there, chapter 2, I believe it is. Look at Galatians chapter 2, when Paul met these people for the first time, these very chiefest, this is what he says about him. It's not that he's being arrogant. He just knows that they are but men. It takes so little to impress some people. And I'm telling you right now, and you wouldn't get this in a psychology class, but an inferiority complex comes in people, and that sense of no value and that cowering and all that comes from the fact that they have too high an opinion of other people. They don't understand what God says about all men. in Galatians chapter 2. Now, these are great men. These are chief apostles. And he said in Galatians 2, verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So he conducted himself in a right way privately with these people of reputation. And then the Bible says in verse number 6, I love it, "But of these who seem to be somewhat." I mean, and in the context, man, he's talking about Peter and James and John. "But of these who seem to be somewhat," look what the Holy Ghost puts in there in that parenthesis. "Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me." "I got $10 million. I don't care. I got 12 seminary degrees. I can speak in Egyptian. I don't care. Let me show you my rock hard 6-pack abs. I don't care." When you're in the casket, they won't be that hard. Well, they'll be hard, but for another reason. Let me say, we're so easily impressed. So mesmerized. Whether it's a politician or a movie star or a singer or a friend. Paul said, "These who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference," what a statement, "added nothing to me." He, you know what he just said? He said, "Peter, James, and John didn't teach me anything." You know why? Because God had already revealed himself to the Apostle Paul by a revelation of his own dear son privately. He's not being arrogant here. He's trying to get people's perspective in a better way about the somewhats. He said in verse number 9 of Galatians 2, "And when James, Cephas, and John," and Cephas, that's another name for Peter, "when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision." So he had good fellowship with them, and they're pillars, and they're chiefest apostles. He says, "I am not behind them in anything." He had a right opinion of all men. You know what? You know what we've even done in the Christian circles? We have elevated some people higher than God ever intended it to be. That's including with the church. And therefore, when your hero or your spiritual hero that you've worshipped or you think is just such a Christian that they have a closer call to the throne than you do, and you put them on such a pedestal, and when that they disappoint you, then your world crashes, and you forgot that they're just a man. Every preacher, every pope, they're just a man. So why would you feel inferior if somebody's just as bad a person as you are? If somebody is in need of God just as bad as you're in need of God? Why would you live in that shadow? You know that same epistle in 2 Corinthians? You know what he tells us? He said, quit comparing yourselves to each other. You compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. Why? Because, you know, at the bottom line, we are all broken. We are all sinners. We all need Jesus. We all need Him. And I'm telling you right now that this inferiority stuff comes from people having too high opinion of others. It could be somebody you don't even know that you've watched on a screen. They're just sinners. That helped that inferior. If you know the person sitting next to you is just as bad a sinner as you are, why would you feel so bad being around them? Oh, I can't even talk. All those rock singers, you know, that used to come over to America and other places. And I've always thought that was the dumbest thing, you know. Elvis would walk on stage and people would faint. What kind of mental problem do you have to do that? Isn't that right? Here the Beatles walk on stage. Ah! Ah! You got a mental disease. You know why? You're elevating someone else in the place of God. It's too bad people don't look at God that way. It's too bad people aren't impressed with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Bible that way. No, they're impressed with people. No wonder they have inferiority problems. Because they have a low view of God and a high view of man. He said, I'm not behind the very chiefest apostles because I know what kind of people they are. They put their shoes on just like you do. Though I be nothing. He said in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, in verse number 5, he said the same thing. I preached on that when we were there, 2 Corinthians 11, 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now you think, well, man, he's flattering himself. No, he's just letting you know they're nothing either. You understand? The great apostles. He said, I'm not a whit behind them. But I'm nothing just like they're nothing. I tell you what, I've told you before, I probably hadn't got as angry as I've gotten a few times as angry as I've gotten when I was in Greece. And you know, that priest would sit in the cafe and drink his beer, you know, and tell the kids to come kneel and kiss his ring. Whew. Man, I walked up to him. I said, I got something up, yeah. I rebuked him right there in front of his cartel. You know what I said to him? I said, who do you think you are? You got wicked thoughts just like every man that walks the face of the earth. You need to be saved just like everybody else need to be. What's the very idea? Do you think you're a king? Do you think you're God? Having them kiss your hand? And people would live in fear of those priests. They would in Romania too. They would think that priest would come by, that they would pay the priest. Guys, you talk about a business. When you bought a house or built a house in Romania, you had to pay the priest to come to the house and bless your house so all the devils would go out of it. You had to pay money. Can you imagine every home? Because, oh, the priest. I'm not impressed. You will lose your inferiority complex when you quit being impressed with other people. Amen. The second point. He said in verse 11 of chapter 12, look at what God says. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing? So number one, if you know the sum of all men, then you'll not feel inferior to them. Number two, if you know yourself, you will always consider yourself nothing, even in glories. This is not inferiority. It is universal truth. So you know what else? An inferiority complex would be helped out by a good dose of humility. You know, I probably shouldn't have done it, but I just got to reading all that psychology mess. I was reading all that stuff. And this is so strange. If a preacher said it, they would say you're stupid. But if a psychologist says it, oh, yeah. The founder, again, the coiner of the term, you know what he said? He said, so many times the person with the inferiority complex is the one that shows a superiority complex. In other words, because they feel so inferior, they exert themselves and they lash out at other people. A lot of these violent people, a lot of these people that hurt other people, it's because somewhere they felt themselves such a small part of society that they had to lash out at society. That psychologist also said this. He said, a show-off. He said, you know what a show-off is? A show-off is just a guy with an inferiority complex. A show-off. You say, well, no, that's show-off. That's pride. No, no, that's him broken on the inside, or she's broken on the inside. Spoiled kids. That guy said spoiled children. Spoiled children eat up with it. And they're so filled with pride because they've been spoiled and they've been pampered and they've been the center of attention. And then they get to the real world and they have a complex because they can't function. Because all of a sudden they're not the center of everything. And nobody cares. So when someone is exalted and lifted up so high, and then they can't live up to those expectations, and the world is not in those rose-colored glasses. And a good dose of humility, real humility, Christian humility. And I understand there are abused kids that have that feeling of inferiority. There are unloved children that develop those kind of problems, and they'll never feel like they're loved, even though God loves them. And we deal with those people. We may be dealing with them this week. But you know what would help every instance of all that? If people would just humble themselves. Because God gives grace to the humble. Paul said, I be nothing. It put all of his bragging in perspective. Now look, he had plenty to brag about. He said, hey, if they have anything to brag about, I have more to brag about. That's what he said in Galatians. As a matter of fact, look at your next verse, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What a thing for a man to say that he's nothing, that is healing the sick and raising the dead and has powers. Now, guys, you understand, you know how few people have had those powers? I'm talking about real miracle powers. God, in human history, has given the powers of signs, wonders, and miracles to just a very chosen few people. You talk about being so much head and shoulders above the rest of humanity. God gave special power to these men. It's only occurred a few times in human history. The first man that did miracles was? Moses. You know why he did miracles? The Bible says the Jews require a sign. He said, truly, the signs of an apostle were, and the Jews require a sign, and so Moses is coming to Israel, and he does miracles in front of him. He puts his hand in, there's leprosy, puts it back in, he heals it, he throws down a serpent, or his staff, he becomes a serpent, he picks it up. He turns the water to blood. He brings all these diseases, all these animals, these insects. He rolls back the Red Sea. He's a miracle worker. You know how long that lasted? It lasted one generation. Joshua also was able to do some miracles. But after Joshua, it stopped. You know why? Because God cannot trust just passing out the power to do miracles to anybody. So he said, Moses, I'll let you have those miracles because you're bringing in the law. That's a new message. Every time God did miracles, he brought in a new message. Moses, you're going to bring in the law, so you're going to do all these miracles before the people. They're going to continue one generation with Joshua. Then there was a 500-year break, and there was nobody doing any miracles. And all of a sudden, here, stepping out to represent the prophets. You know, the Bible talks about the law and the prophets. And so Elijah steps out as a prophet, and Elijah starts doing miracles. And they say, wow, how do you do that? You know how long that continued? That continued one generation to Elisha, and Elisha did miracles. And then they stopped for 900 years. Nobody did a miracle. Now, I'm not saying God didn't do a miracle. You know, God can do a miracle without you. God can do a miracle without a man. I'm talking about men that have the power to do miracles. I believe God still does miracles. I believe God can supernaturally heal people. I believe I've seen that. I believe I've experienced that in people's lives as their pastor, where God has healed them miraculously from a disease. I believe that. I believe God can do a miracle. I just don't believe that he's given anybody that power to do miracles. We don't have workers of miracles anymore. It's gone. Moses had it one generation. Elijah had it one generation. 900 years later, out steps Jesus. You know, John the Baptist, Jesus said there's no greater man than John the Baptist. Can you name one miracle John did? Not a miracle one, but Jesus. He did miracles. Why? He's got a new message. He's got that message of the kingdom and that message of the gospels that's coming to Israel. He's doing those signs and wonders and miracles. You know how long that lasted? One generation. And the apostles, he says, truly the signs of an apostle. I'm an apostle. I did these signs. You know why nobody has any power to do miracles today? Because we don't have any apostles today. Apostle, an apostle had to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's why Paul the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, he said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? He said in Acts 5, 12, he said in Acts 2, 43, every time all those miracles were done, he said they were done by the apostles. You see, why are you saying all that? He inserts that into this chapter. He's already told us he's been to heaven and back. And now he says, you know, I did it in front of you. Remember me raising that guy from the dead? Remember me healing those sick people? You know how impressed you would be? You know how impressed you would be if Brother Gibson could do miracles? You know, if he went to the hospital and cleared out the hospital ward, if every person in this church never died because when they got sick, we'd just send Brother Gibson to him and he'd heal them. Do you know what kind of opinion we'd start having about Brother Gibson? Can you imagine if Brother Gibson, we come went up to Brother Gibson and said, oh, Mom died and I'm so grieved. And Brother Gibson said, that's all right, where's her body? And walked over and raised your mom up from the dead. What would you think about Brother Gibson? Right? You got the power. You can do what nobody else can do. Plus, you've been to heaven and back. You know what this man said that did all those miracles? He said, I'm a zero with the line rubbed out. You know why God gave him that thorn? We already saw that. Lest he should be exalted above measure. I think humility is probably one of the greatest character qualities that any human being could ever have. And I really believe this. I believe it would destroy those other problems. Many of them in our hearts and minds. It's proud people that have that problem. Because not only do they feel inferior to somebody else, but they want to be that. Instead of looking at God high and exalted and knowing that I'm way down here. I don't know about you, but if I could raise the dead, I'd have a hard time telling people how nothing I am. And I'm telling you something. Look, if you spoil your kids, you know what you're doing? You're just setting your kid up for a fall. You're not teaching them humility. I don't believe you ought to berate your kids and call them names and do all that and tear them down. I don't believe in that. I believe you ought to correct them. I believe you ought to tell them what God tells them about their sin. I believe you ought to love them. But God forbid if you make them the center of attention and then they can't live life for the rest of their life. That's good preaching. There's an overcompensation, the pride that comes out within men. And real humility, it brings victory so many times in our lives. Oh, if we'd say, oh, just God, I need your help. I got to have your help with this. If all of us would look, I just don't know if I can do it. Why don't you just do the best you can do and trust God and humble yourself before God and say, God, I need your help. We're all nothing. We can't be good parents. We can't be good Christians. We can't be good people. But we can humble ourselves before a mighty, under the mighty hand of God, and God can do something in our lives. If you know the sum of all men, you'll not feel inferior to them. If you know yourself, you'll always consider yourself nothing, even in glories. This isn't inferiority, it's universal truth. Then I want you to look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the Bible says this, "For what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong." That's what we call tongue-in-cheek. I appreciate a good sarcastic comment every now and then. Paul does it a lot. He doesn't use sarcasm to hurt people. He uses sarcasm to prove a truth, to try to get through to them. And he says this. He says, "You guys were inferior to other churches." Now, the truth about that was Corinth was very inferior to other churches. All you have to do is read all the trouble at Corinth. But you know what Paul said? "I know you're inferior to other churches, and I'll tell you why. Because I wasn't burdensome to you. I let other churches supply my needs instead of you. I didn't want to trouble you. And you missed out on the blessing because I wouldn't let you be burdened to take care of me. I spared you. I wouldn't want the ministry to be too hard on you. And I wouldn't want you to sacrifice too much. And I wouldn't want you to give too much of yourself. And I wouldn't want you to be strained because you actually helped me get the gospel out. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I made it so difficult on you by making it so easy for you. I'm sorry that those other churches that you're inferior to, that you were not inferior, that those churches had to take care of me and you just sat there and you didn't do anything." You know what he's telling them? He's telling them how selfish they are. And that's also at the root center of a lot of these problems people have. They can never get their mind off themselves. You know the best thing that you can do in your life, one of the best things you can do for your mental health is go serve other people and think about them all the time. Just serve other people. Get your mind off yourself. Get your mind off your problems. Get your mind off all your inadequacies and get your mind off your fear and go to somebody else and minister to them. And the Apostle Paul said this to Corinth. He says, "You know why you're inferior? Because you didn't minister to me. You were all about yourself. And I dare not want to be a burden to you." That's why they were inferior. They were inferior because they never had a burden. They weren't bearing any other person's burden and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Boy, if we could get people just to serve other people. Are the nursing homes open yet? I don't know if they're open yet. They're not. Guys, the day the nursing homes open, we ought to be in the nursing homes. And I'm not just talking about the teenagers. You know, we send the teenagers all the time. If you've got problems, you ought to go to a nursing home and sit down, amen, with somebody that's got Alzheimer's and tell them God loves them. Right. Instead of sitting at home and thinking about how awful it is and how you don't measure up and how you can't do this, that, and the other thing, go look at other people's needs and start ministering. Paul said, "You're inferior because you didn't bear anybody else's burden. You had that problem in your mind and in your heart because you're not giving your life for other people. And if you're trying to live your life for you, you'll stay in that condition of inferiority." Oh, the greatest liberation in the world is just living for Jesus instead of you. He said it even again in verse 14. "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." I don't want to be hard on you because I know everything is so difficult for you. Man. Listen, when you try to keep things easy on yourself while other people are burdened, you're not just failing to minister to somebody else, you're hurting yourself. I even tell about our kids, you need to quit making it so easy on your kids. They need to have difficulties. You think, look guys, I've said it before, we cannot raise our children to be children. I think children ought to enjoy their childhood. I'm not saying make a 20-year-old man out of every 7-year-old boy. They need to go play and run and get dirty and have a good childhood. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, if you make everything so easy for your child, you are hurting your child. Because it's not easy in life. And what difficulties do, it causes us to not look at ourselves, and it causes us to humble ourselves if we'll have the right spiritual attitude. I give you the last thing, I'm finished. He said, in all of these things, so selfishness is aids this inferiority. Thinking more highly of other people aids it. Not humbling your own self doesn't help it at all. But the last thing, I'll tell you what destroys an inferiority complex. I'll tell you what will be the answer of all the I can't do it's. In verse number 9, Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've got confidence in God. You know what destroys an inferior complex? Confidence in God. Because it don't matter what you are if you've got somebody, amen, that's 10,000 feet tall standing behind you. It doesn't matter what you don't know when the one that you walk with and talk with and that lives inside of you knows everything. I'm telling you, a lack of confidence in God has destroyed society. People don't have faith in God. The same man that said, have no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3, said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ with strength. Quit saying what you can't do and believe that you've got a God that can do bigger things than you can do. Can't put on a Bible school, can't teach a class, can't lead people to Christ, can't do that. No, we can't. We're nothing. But where's our confidence in God? That book says if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And we ought to have confidence in what God knows and not what we know. He says to have confidence in the Lord. But you can't have confidence in the Lord if you don't know Him. You can't have confidence in the Lord if you don't walk with Him. You can't have confidence in the Lord if you never speak to Him. I read one thing that was troubling that one of those psychologists said. They said, the thing that'll hurt more than anything, people who have these problems, and the thing that'll help them, not what we just read in the Bible. Listen, they said if people would quit thinking in terms of absolutes. In other words, there's no absolute truth and there's no absolute God. And there's no absolute appointment day, and there's no absolute judge. And then that'll just help you look at things better. No, I tell you what will help you look at things better is that this is the absolute truth, and that one day you are going to stand before God, and God laid down His life for you, and He loves you, and He's given the roadmap, not just how you can be saved, but how you can have help in your life, and you can be a great mother, and you can be a great father, and you can be a great Christian, and you can be a good praying individual if you'll have confidence in God. I think sometimes people live like there is no God. Boy, I'm glad we've got a God that can help us this week. I'm glad we've got a God that can help these young couples in our church that are married and getting married. What a blessing. If it wasn't for God, man, I tell you what, I don't think I'd tell anybody to get married, let alone have kids. Isn't that right? It's too rough out there, but you know what? We got a God that's bigger than out there. And we got a God that's bigger than your problem. And there's a God that's bigger than your sin. And bigger than your inadequacies. And Paul says, a broken man, I'm broken. I got a thorn in the flesh. I got infirmity and persecutions. And everybody hates me. And this is a difficult life. But God's my strength. Yeah, somebody could find that God of strength. They get help from whatever needs they have. You say, well, but what others think of me? Remember, they're nothing. Why would I care about what nothing people think? But I do care what God thinks. Because He's something. Boy, God is something else. And He can take ignorant fishermen and change the world. He can take a little boy's lunch and feed thousands of people. He can take Gideon in there just shaking like a leaf and says, you're a mighty man of valor. He's scared to death. You know what? It's not about him. It's about how big God is. Amen. Moses says, what am I going to tell him? Tell him what I'm... Just tell, you know what, Moses? I'll tell you what you're going to tell him. You're going to tell him about me. You're not going to go in there and say, I'll tell you what, we need to vote on this, and this is how we're going to get out of Egypt, and here's the plan. Let me show you the roadmap. No. What are you telling Moses? You go in there and say, I am has sent me. Because when you got God in the equation, nothing else matters. Oh, those people were just so big and the giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers. We can't do that. Preacher, I can't do that. Yeah, Caleb and Joshua. The only reason Caleb and Joshua came back different, they weren't looking at the giants, they were looking at God. Amen. Boy, it's a rough day. There's a big God. I know people got big problems. I know that. But how big is God to you?